Find your way in your Bibles to 1 Kings 21. And 22. Not 23. Because there is no 23. 1 Kings 21 and 22. In a Bible study entitled Living Godly in an Ungodly World. We left off with a bad king married to a bad wife. Jezebel, his wife, plots this whole thing. Verse 7, 1 Kings 21, 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent letters to the elders with nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote letters saying, "Proclaim a fast, set Naboth with high honor among the people, set and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king,' then take him out and stone him that he may die." Now, introduced tonight to where we left off, and with Ahab, Jezebel, and we're going to have the entrance of Jehoshaphat into tonight's record, where the two kings, both of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, join together. And I just want to encourage you, strengthen you, build you up in these days concerning these truths. We find Naboth to be a man of great character. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 21, 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." And find your way to a couple places here. We're going to want 2 Corinthians 6, and you can just put your finger there. And then we're going to need 2 Timothy 3. And I'm not putting them in order like I put the Bible study, like it was a New Testament Bible study. We're going to learn some things tonight, and I just remind you, you had the godliness of Elijah to turn the people back to God, and Ahab has had room for repentance. Now, in this phrase of God, stretches out his hands still. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jezebel, growing worse and worse. Ahab, growing worse and worse. And simply by dwelling in the same location, Naboth falls under the evil. Therefore, he's persecuted. Now, encouraging us to live godly in this present age, and as we take this up tonight, find your way now to 2 Corinthians 6. All right. So much the same way that Paul put forth to the Corinthians a choice. Okay, and here's the choice. Suffer with Christ in this world, carrying the cross, denying ourselves, following Jesus. The cost of the marks of the ministry for Paul is he was beat. He describes stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, fastings, and going on to declare the purity, the love, the knowledge, the kindness, the Holy Spirit, the word of truth, the power of God, and by honor and dishonor, unknown yet well known. Think of the cake maker in Colorado, who is targeted by homosexuals to make a wedding cake, of which being a believer doesn't believe that two of the same gender, that that's marriage, even though our Supreme Court says it is. And he, God forbid that I should change the definition of marriage just so somebody else can have their you know, pleasure over being counted right. And we look at something like this. Paul carries it forth for the Corinthians, and he lays it out. He says, "Oh, Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. He says, now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. And this is the verse I want to get to. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Naboth says, God forbid that I would give up the inheritance, that I would let the king, I don't care who you are. And so when one takes a stand to live godly, John the Baptizer, his ministry in the way that he preaches repentance does not change just because the king is present. And just want to set this forth for us tonight as we come to a study like this, entitled it Living Godly. There's some things to learn on both things that went well and then things that didn't go well concerning this. Naboth lives godly in the midst of an ungodly king. And you find out who has the real power as Jezebel writes letters in his name. And you have the leaders of Jezreel willing and able to pass laws of ungodliness. The men of his city, the elders and nobles, back in 1 Kings 20, verse 11, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. We shouldn't be surprised to find the exact same thing in our day. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with honor amongst the people. The two men, the scoundrels, came in, sat before him. They witnessed against him, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. They took him outside the city, stoned him with stones, said he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. It's not new. Charlie Kirk being killed for speaking forth words of righteousness and godliness in the midst of an ungodly world. And we consider this, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Came to pass, Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, this desire for godliness, as a rather interesting thought concerning governments, why was Elijah praying? Well, 1 Timothy 2:2, we're exhorted to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, we come to a study like this, and I don't know what your perspective is. Elijah's one man praying, and the whole nation is brought to a place of choosing. Okay? Of choosing. Now, another favorite of mine, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, we take this up in this way, and Naboth is dead, and life goes on as usual. It's one of the hardest things of this truth. You know, you walk through these things, and the shooting up in Canada, violence touches violence. You can go right onto the list of what it means to live in an ungodly world, and then what it means to live godly, knowing that at any given point in time, living godly and righteous may cost you. In this case, it costs Naboth everything. Now, true to form, and what I really would want to hand off to you is, as much as we would want to call down fire from heaven and be sons of thunder like James and John, walking along with Jesus, and God, you just got to make these things right now. He doesn't. And then he says to them, you don't know what manner of person you are. And I bring this back again. the cost of salvation is everything. And as Jesus declares unto them, he's really just laying it out. John records it. He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're living in these days where if I could be this bold in the days of long suffering, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, this is what we're watching. And we can learn a lot from these days in which the governments of the world do persecute Christians, do kill Christians. That, for me, verse 17 is a wonderful understanding. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. And this is where we come in. And this is where the gospel comes in. And this is where there's an answer. The word of the Lord. Well, what's the word of the Lord in these days? Repent and believe the gospel. Share the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now it's time to not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven to men. This righteousness of God is revealed. And also in this preaching of the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed. And this is Romans 1, and I'm just turning there because it's in my heart and my mind. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Not fire from heaven. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Not an earthquake, not a wind, not a fire. You may have thought, Book of Job, if Satan can do that to destroy, well, why couldn't God send a wind and fire and Elijah called fire down from heaven. And yet, our Lord's very clear. These are days of long suffering. These are days to preach the gospel of Christ. Even if there's an Ahab and a Jezebel on the throne, God sends his servant. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Now, from Jezebel's perspective, from Ahab's perspective, from the great plan of all the leaders to kill and destroy and to steal, sounds like the influence of the devil. Don't be surprised to find the likeness. And he's not in his own vineyard. God's perspective is that's Naboth's vineyard. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Judas, do you betray me with a kiss? This Holy Spirit confrontation. Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't know how many prayers you're praying to over various governments that pass certain laws. I usually nickname them, and throughout COVID I had nicknames. I called Governor Newsom in California how he was troubling the church. I nicknamed him Governor Nuisance because creating all kinds of trouble. And then you look over into Minnesota and all the trouble there, and it goes all the way up to the place of the governor, and you look at these things, and maybe some of you are fire from heaven type of people. God's not that way. Even with Ahab, it's the word of God. Sword of the Spirit, word of God, living and powerful word of God. Here's a prophecy. The dog's going to lick your blood up. Sort of an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You did this. This is going to come back to you. So Ahab said, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." God's hand is reaching out still. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So he's out Amoriting the Amorites, the ungodly. And let's take this up now. Find your way to Psalm 1. If God answers all of our prayers for this city to receive mercy and repentance, we too are going to experience trouble for those prayers being answered. I don't know what Naboth's prayers were, but I know that he did what was right in the sight of God. So perhaps in Elijah's day there was a drought of another kind. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Naboth prospers. Those that are persecuted and martyred, the Bible says they have a better resurrection. The ungodly are not so. Now, we come to Sunday's study and we're going to make a clear shift that, hey, it's not about this world. It's not about what happens here in this world. It's about heaven. It's about eternity. It's about where Christ is. This whole thing of Psalm 1, not to sit in the path of sinners, nor the seat of the scornful, not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, because here's the end of the ungodly, Psalm 1:4. But the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We take a look of the declaration as the Lord's hand is still stretched out towards Ahab. I would have called fire down from heaven long ago. Okay? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't fall for this. Don't fall for days of Noah or days of judgment. Days of Lot are days of judgment. Don't fall for that, right? Because then you'll skip the days of Noah are days of long-suffering. The days of Lot are days of long-suffering. The days of the Son of Man are days of long-suffering. And as it were, a reluctant judgment. But nevertheless, when God judges, it is right. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Oh, yeah. Ben-Hadad, my brother. Do you remember? And in 3 years, that's all changed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I took you to 6. Now I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians 7. As I bring it up. Less complaining Christians and more sharing the gospel. If you want to complain, watch the news. If you want to complain a lot, watch the news channels you don't agree with. Right? But the best I'm figuring out, I want to talk about the Lord. I think about all the things that I get to do in my life. And when I get to talk with another person about the Lord, if I'm talking with one who doesn't know the Lord, then that's the gospel introducing the cross and Jesus Christ. But even talking with the believers about the Lord, that's one of my favorite things to do, is to talk about the Lord. What he's done, who he is, what's coming, his return. What he said today, what he gave, what the worship of the Lord. And to get into this, and what I find coming out of 2 Corinthians 6 was the, what accord does Christ have with Belial? You know, what fellowship does a believer, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement, right? And then the call is to come out from among them and be separate and then live a holy life. 2 Corinthians 7. Then he goes on to open up the hearts. We've wronged no one. And he basically is pleading with them really over the correction that came to the church. Now, when we talk about the seven letters to the seven churches and we talk about repentance and you talk about that last church, and I believe we're watching a Laodicean church all around us. Lukewarm, and Jesus knocking on the door. And you consider this, I look at 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. And what happened with Ahab? It looks like he repented. It looks like he could have turned back to the Lord. But you find him in this room for repentance. 3 years have passed without war between Syria and Israel. In those 3 years, no record of repentance. Find your way to Revelation 2, right around verse 19. To the church of Thyatira, who has a woman that is named Jezebel. I don't know if that's her real name, or if it's a direct reference back to this, to the angel of the church in Thyatira in verse 18. And it's a reference in the depiction of Jesus to that church, eyes of fire, feet of bronze. Those are all pictures of judgment. It says, I know your works, love, service, and faith, and your patience, and your works are more than the last, or more, your last works are more than the first. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Look at that phrase in 21. I gave her time of repentance. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And I just look at this with 1 Kings 22. Out of all these things, the humbling, the putting on the sackcloth, And it wasn't godly sorrow that produced repentance. And in 3 years, no record of repentance. In the meantime, so 1 Kings 22:2, it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. We get introduced to Jehoshaphat, of which not much is said. And the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? It's the exact opposite judgment of how he took Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said to him, Don't you know that this vineyard is my inheritance from God? And now he's claiming. Because don't you remember Ben-Hadad, his brother, was supposed to restore to him all these cities? They didn't restore this one. And now he's claiming something opposite. It's ours. We hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight with Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, find your way over to 2 Chronicles. We'll take a little venture there. I'll save most of this for, Lord willing, when we get to 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles. Did I say 2 Corinthians? 2 Chronicles. There is no 2 Corinthians 17. 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat begins his reign in 2 Chronicles 17:1. He places troops, fortifies the city, sets garrisons. 2 Chronicles 17:3. Now the Lord is with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. Here you have one who is godly seeking out fellowship with the ungodly. He sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, riches and honor and abundance. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Now, when we're introduced to Jehoshaphat, I just want you to associate this truth. He's godly. He's living a godly life. And he delights, he desires. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places, the wooden images from Judah. In the third year, he sends out these men to go out and teach the Bible in the cities of Judah. He sent the Levites out, the priests. They taught. They taught the Bible. They taught the book of the law, verse 9. They taught the people the word of God. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. Even some of the Philistines came and brought presents. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. Much property in the cities of Judah, men of war, mighty men of valor were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers, and then you get the list there. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, 2 Chronicles 18:1. And look at that phrase, by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And that's where we enter in 1 Kings 22. Now the warning is, what business does the godly have helping the ungodly in their wickedness? Now perhaps we would learn from this as we would undertake this study tonight. I am as you are. No, you're not. No, we're not. Now, with great success, great turning, sending people out to teach the Bible, perhaps everyone wants the Bible. Perhaps everybody wants to live godly. Perhaps if I just agree with him, join with him, then he too will turn to the Lord and see how great. We don't know that's what he's thinking. But I know that's how we think sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15, do you not know that evil company corrupts good character? So he has allied himself, became an ally through marriage, and now having joined himself to, he says he is one with, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Yet Jehoshaphat wants to inquire of the word of the Lord. This is the problem with being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A lot of times it's only used for marriage when you think of 2 Corinthians 6:14, but might be just as important to any venture, any business, any place where you'll be joining yourself together. Jehoshaphat wants to seek God, the word of the Lord. He wants a word of prophecy, or the way we would say it, wants to do biblical decision-making and pray and seek the Holy Spirit for the will of God in his life before he makes a decision to spend this amount of money or to join together with and make this plan and venture. He wants to know what God says. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, if you're just listening in English, you didn't hear the difference. But if you look at that calling of the 400 prophets, all I can think about was that, why is that the number? 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Asherah. Now, 400 prophets, we don't even know what these prophets are. You know, I've watched this, and it's been going on for the last 25 years. Absolutely no distinction over what anyone believes is held in a public fashion. All the churches who had their names changed them to some kind of name that you can't even tell what anybody believes by the name of the church anymore. And they make it seem like holding to something and or saying, we still seek God and follow the word of God. We still obey God here. Go up, for the Lord. That's Adonai. That's not Yahweh. That's, as it were, and well, the Baals were known as the Lord's Adonai. Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Which Lord? And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh? Is there not still a prophet of the Lord?" All in caps here, that we may inquire of him. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There still is one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah." Now, what is this about? What is this about Jehoshaphat? He's a godly man. He knows the difference between praying to find God's will and doing whatever you want to do and praying afterwards to say that God blessed this and so it has to be his will. Is there still not a prophet of the Lord we can inquire? There's one man, Micaiah, son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, he didn't like Elijah either. I hate him. Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Again, what are you learning? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's seek the Lord. I don't want to seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. I don't agree with what he tells me. The king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." Now, it's thought here by the way this unfolds, because he is sent back to prison in verse 26 and 27, that Micaiah is already in prison. So I'm going to repeat now where we started. We had Naboth, and now we've got Micaiah. 2 Timothy 3. Know this, in the last days perilous times shall come. You should familiarize yourself with this chapter enough. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Again, I just simply describe it, ungodly. And here you have Micaiah living godly in the midst of an ungodly world. In fact, you have Micaiah faithful to teach the Bible in the face of all the sensational prophecies and false prophets and what do you want the Word of God to say? 2 Timothy 3:10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Micaiah, probably already in jail for speaking the truth to the king. John the Baptizer ultimately in jail, in prison, and loses his head for his godliness and his righteousness. Bring Micaiah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, so back to 1 Kings 22:10, king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, each on his throne, at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah the son of Chenanah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." Well, maybe there's only one thing worse than a false prophet. It's a false prophet with props. I don't know. Very dramatic. Very, you know, maybe he's in the arts. I don't know. And the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into the king's hand." I studied it when the election, and not the one in which Trump won, but the one in which he lost, you should have heard all of these prophecies predicting a Trump victory, and he lost the election. And all these prophets who prophesied, and I just went out, and I had them all ready to go for a Bible study. I'm like, I'm gonna list all of these prophets who prophesied a victory, and I didn't get to do it, but I had all the names. I had studied all of them. All these prophets prophesying, and now they're speaking in the name of the Lord. We live in a day and age of part of living godly in the midst of this ungodly world is sticking to Bible prophecy, handling what the scriptures say and staying with what the scriptures say. The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Sounds like a radio station. Speak positive and encouraging words. Oh. And this is the place of living godly in the midst of the ungodly world. Don't just make your message agree with others. Speak the truth. Warn the wicked. On some, as you make this distinction, on some save with fear, on others save with compassion. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. Not a friendlier, happier, kinder, gentler, encouraging Jesus, but Jesus who will, when he returns, will judge and Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So evidently, in all of their all the times that Micaiah went to speak to the king knows he's probably using sarcasm. "Go and prosper, king. Long live the king." Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master, let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?' Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord.'" I like this because, and just operate in this. you have to be very okay that not everybody speaks well of you. Who gets spoken well of? False prophets, false teachers. Always trying to, you know, smooth over the message, and he's a great person. And nobody is saying Micaiah is a great person. This is part of living godly. Speaking the truth in love and being hated for his name's sake. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. So here, like an Isaiah 6 moment where Isaiah hears, you know, is in the presence of God and sees a scene of heaven and overhears the voice, who shall I send and who will go for us? And maybe like a Job chapter 1 sort of, as God is there and then all the sons of God come and even Satan's able to come in his presence and has a discussion. So this word of the Lord here that Micaiah then describes what's taking place in heaven, all the hosts of heaven standing by. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, remember that room for repentance? Remember that godly sorrow that works repentance? Remember that there comes a time when, I don't know where that is, when God says that's it. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? Now, remember the conversation that God had with Satan over Job? And have you studied him to take him down? Yeah, but God, you put a hedge of protection around him. Yeah, God, you blessed him, of course. You take all that away. You see, so I think this is an evil spirit. The Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go and do so. So part of living godly in the midst of an ungodly world is to speak forth in the truth of prophecy, to also describe when others are lying and given false prophecies. You know, it's very well known the Kansas City prophets are false prophets, for example. And you could go on and on. And, you know, the Toronto Blessing from years ago and various, you know, false prophets that have gone about. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, I absolutely love when Samuel started out hearing from the word of the Lord. The very first word that Samuel heard was a word against, a judgment against Eli and his house. And Eli says, tell me everything. And he encouraged him from a young age to speak whatever God would say. And so my encouragement to you of living godly in the midst of an ungodly world, whatever the Spirit gives you to say, say it. Do you really want to go away from the conversation wishing you would have obeyed God and said that? And don't think you know what that even means to the person that you're saying it to. Nor should you shield the ungodly from a word of correction or judgment or warning in that fashion. All those 400 prophets, they're liars. And God did that so you would listen to them, because God has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, you will be accused, and yes, you will be falsely accused, and you will be spoken of as evil. In this case, he's struck. And then he says, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Now, I don't know what the penalty would be for being a lying prophet in those days. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction, until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So what do the godly do? They stand upon what God has said, and they don't back down. When you say what needs to be said, don't try to soften it with smooth-sounding words. Say what needs to be said. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains and chariots, saying, fight with no man small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, and they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Every time I've ever read this, I'm like, Jehoshaphat, how did you get yourself into this trouble? How could you fall for that? Now, I think about this. This is us as believers with wishful thinking, always thinking that the unbelievers will believe if we just go along with all of this. Now, he almost dies. Where it says in verse 32 that he cried out, in 2 Chronicles, it's distinctly clear. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. So that's the other part of that. Even if you find yourself where you wish you hadn't gotten into, and even where you had set yourself up together with the ungodly, you can cry out to the Lord. And in this case, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. And when he comes all the way back from that day, it's recorded in 2 Chronicles 18, that a prophet comes out and talks to him, is what are you doing helping those that hate God? And then he goes back, and he was actually given a word of judgment that God, now God's wrath is upon you. So when you think of Romans 1 and into Romans 2, and though you don't do those things, though yet you are, you're accepting of those who do those things. And that's kind of the word that Jehoshaphat gets. So how does Jehoshaphat respond to that? Well, he goes out and repents and starts rebuilding all of the work of God in his land, and then goes to set up the true worship, and he responds to that. So the king of Israel and Judah, they go up. Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. They find out that's not the king of Israel. They stop pursuing. Verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Now, the way that's written is, we would say that is completely at random and it is unlucky, yet the way it's written, it's very clear that God had his hand upon that whole thing. An arrow at random. The battle increased. The king was propped up in the chariot. So as long as he's propped up and the people can see the king and he's facing the Syrians, he died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. So he bled out slowly. And as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his own city, everyone to his own country. The king died, brought to Samaria and buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed. And some versions say that they washed his armor, and according to the word of the Lord as he had spoken. But the part about the dogs licking up the blood fulfilled. The word of Elijah fulfilled. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built. So not a house built out of ivory, but all of the things that he put in that which were made of ivory, it became known as that. And he built all the cities. They're written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Ahab wrestled with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, what's next for us? That's the theme of the men's conference. It's setting ourselves now to not just continue in these things and remain in them, but now seeking out from God what's the next thing that we're to be doing. And I take this word of the Lord that's fulfilled. My encouragement to all of you, again, read from 1 Timothy to the end of the Bible. Read it, take it to heart, and again, become very familiar with Revelation. If you haven't read Revelation, read it. If you haven't studied it, study it. And if you've read it, you've studied it. And then if you've taught it, then take those phrases and have each one of those phrases that God gives be for you the very thing that you can hold on to, because it gives the whole course and path of the end of this age. We wrap up with Jehoshaphat, verse 41. He became king in Judah in the fourth year of Ahab. Jehoshaphat was 35. He reigns for 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shalhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices of burnt incense on the high places. Now, one of the things that Jehoshaphat even did, and it's recorded that he went through the land a second time and even removed the Sodomites that Asa, his father, had. And so, even as you describe this, the high places, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Verse 44. What business does a godly king have in fellowship with an ungodly king? The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, that he might be showed how he made war, they're written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which I referenced already. The rest of the perverted persons, oh, here it is. The rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. And Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at En-Gedi. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said, Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, Chronicles records that they were together on the venture of the ships, and that's why they were destroyed. And again, after they were destroyed, then he wouldn't rebuild them and go again. That's when he finally said no. And Jehoshaphat wrestled with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. We will take up 2 Kings next week. But I want to leave you with this. And this is 2 Peter. Now, it's worth a study to pick up the godliness. But I'm going to take up the last part here of 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt. Fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it, will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now, and this is where I want to emphasize this for us. A holy people, or again, holy conduct, or a holy manner of walking in this world, or again, if you hear it, holy conduct and godliness. So, living godly in the midst of an ungodly world. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, with according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, but 2 Peter 3:14 is the one I want to talk to you about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And here's my encouragement to you. Choose between the love of the Father and the love of the world. Never before has the world been so alluring. If there was no choice in the garden, no tree to not eat of, no command, the only way God knows, because he didn't make robots, the only way God knows we love him is when we say no to the choice that is alluring. I don't think there's one of us in the room who would say, yeah, the world doesn't have anything to offer me. Now, we might talk like that, but never before has the world been this alluring. And so why did God let Satan stick around? Because he could have destroyed him in the garden. I believe that just like that lying, you know, spirit in the mouth of false prophets, God uses that, and likewise he uses Satan, and Satan dangles the world in front of us and the spirit of Antichrist in the world and the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. I don't think we should be ignorant of these things. Looking forward to, right, new heavens, new earth. Looking forward to these things. So the word is to be diligent to be found by him in peace. And this last phrase, without spot and blameless. When God and Job are talking, God and Satan are talking about Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no man like him in the world who is upright. Okay. Abraham in Genesis 17, God comes to him and says, walk before me and be blameless. What am I offering us? Well, between you and God, you're choosing between him and the world. Now, it may take a while to like, nope, this is my choice. And every day it might be, no, I chose Jesus. I chose the cross. I chose godliness. I chose suffering with Christ. I chose to walk blameless before him. And the phrase that I like, be found by him in peace. And consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. So, Father in heaven, I just thank you for the word. And I ask that you would strengthen and encourage us, your people, to live godly in the midst of this ungodly world. That we would not complain, that we would not fight with you, that we would not yield to the temptations of the world, that we wouldn't love this world, but Lord, we would love you. And that we would hold fast to you, and that we would walk before you and be found in you by peace, without spot and blameless in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, that we could shine as lights. Lord, that we would hold fast to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.